Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. today. We're going to begin here in the last hour a series of roundtable discussions that we're planning for the next 2 days during our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. First here in Dearborn, Michigan at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Then we'll be in Auburn, Michigan tomorrow discussing the Lord's Supper. And on the third day, Thursday, we'll be broadcasting live from Fort Wayne, Ascension Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, where we will be talking about confession and absolution, the three great means of grace that are outlined in Scripture. We're going to begin today with baptism. Now, our call-in numbers, if you have a question or a comment for our roundtable of pastors on baptism, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have managed to somehow fit five men, not counting my producer, around this table. That was a joke, by the way. Five men, not counting my producer. All right. Sorry. Around this table for our, it's a lame pastor joke. There's nothing worse than a lame pastor joke.
By technicality only. Yes.
And these men have joined us for our pastoral roundtable on baptism. Pastor Rob Zwanicher is pastor here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Also his associate, Pastor Joel Baisley. Welcome to both of you again to the roundtable.
Thank you.
We also have Pastor St. John's Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan, he's been kind enough to come out and join us. Pastor Stephen Long, welcome to Issues, Etc. And Pastor Stephen Billings, he's pastor of Redford Lutheran Church in Redford, Michigan. Pastor, welcome as well.
It's good to be here.
All right, I want this to be a free-flowing discussion, and I know that this is possible among pastors because I've sat at tables with pastors before. And generally speaking, our problem is talking over one another. I ask you to speak one at a time. But let's start with the question. I'll start with the person probably most welcome or most familiar with our program, Pastor Zwanicher. What is baptism? Basically, this question, is it God's work or is it man's work?
I'm glad I get an easy one out of the
way.
It's easily God's work. We, as Lutherans, like to ask the question, who's running the verbs? Verbs are action words in the Bible. And so who's doing the action in baptism? Gospel would be God running the verbs, or he's doing the baptizing. He's doing all the good things, the riches, the blessings which come out of baptism. And where I would like to go with this is, Luke, you started with means of grace. And I think that's where we can talk about with baptism. Baptism is a way for God to shower grace upon sinful human beings. When I read Luther about baptism, he says that grace is not a divisible substance. You can't start to ask, is a person partially saved in baptism and partially saved on their own? For he would say that grace is sheer Christ, total Christ. So you can't divide Christ. So a person either receives the whole Christ in baptism or they receive no Christ. And I'd throw that out as a starting point maybe for us to kick around.
Pastor Baisley, picking up on this whole notion of baptism as a means of grace, let's define grace then. He said it's all or none, Pastor Zwanicher did. When we talk about baptism being a means by which God dispenses grace to sinners, what does Scripture say there?
St. Paul writes to Titus a beautiful verse that differentiates it well. He says, first of all, what it's not. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And a work of righteousness would be the very best work that we could do, because righteousness is what God respects and wants. It has to do with holiness. So he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. And then he says how? Through the washing of regeneration, which means rebirth, being born again. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out on us abundantly, not in parts, but abundantly, through whom? Jesus Christ, all of Christ. So there's the Trinitarian baptism in Paul's admonition as to what it is.
I think, too, in getting to the original question, look who's the actor in that passage. God, 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 God. Just looking at it here. He saved us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. God is the actor through all of that. We're participants, we're passively involved in this whole business of baptism.
But it didn't look like that.
Well, sure it
doesn't. It looks like I come, I bow my head, in some cases, take the classes, I make the confession. I seem to be very involved in this. This looks, from a lot of Christians' perspective, as man's work, something God has given man to do, an ordinance to be obeyed that is simply an outward sign of an inner conviction or an inner conversion.
You know, Todd, since baptism is seen by many of us as being a preparation to face life, you see Christ baptized, and the very next verse says, and then, after this, he was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. So this idea of being prepared came home to me about 30 seconds before I got to this microphone. I went to the facility, shall we say, and there, because the facility is near the kitchen, was a beautiful sign. It said, please wash thoroughly before handling food. And I think it's interesting that the world looks at baptism that way. We should wash ourselves somehow. We should be able to cleanse ourselves. We should do the work. And the sign for us Lutherans should be then, please be washed thoroughly in order to handle life.
What's the point there, be washed?
Well, be washed is that someone else is doing the washing. We're not ourselves effectuating the cleansing. It's being done to us and for us, as Pastor Billings pointed out. The work is not ours, so we're the receivers. It's a passive thing for us.
Well, and Paul calls it a birth, doesn't he? This is rebirth. How involved were you with your physical birth?
I was there.
Are you sure?
Well, not at first, but anyway.
I know your mom, too.
Yeah.
I know your mom.
Well, we don't have any. We have as little to do with our rebirth as we have to do with our first birth, our physical birth. This is something that is done to us. Now, of course, when you're talking about baptism, we may not have been all that involved in that either. Those who are baptized as infants, you know, did they march up to the font? No, they were brought. Sure, there's adults that get baptized that do take the classes and go through all of that, certainly, this is something that, well, you know, how much work is it for you to go home at the end of a day and sit down at the dinner table and eat dinner? Especially as a kid, you come home from school, dinner is there for you. How much work is it to sit down and eat? That's really all it is. It's a receiving of something that has been prepared for you by someone else.
Pastor Billings, did you always believe this about baptism?
Somebody prepped you, didn't they?
I got a producer writing questions over your shoulder.
Absolutely not. I was an adult convert to the Lutheran faith. And actually, this was the whole issue of baptism was the real sticking point for me. I could accept a lot of the things that I had learned. Had a wonderful catechist in Michael Siminger, who's now in Central Illinois, who catechized me very well. But this was the one. You know, it was easy for me to look at the Lord's Supper and see Jesus' words in black and white there, this is my body. Hard to argue with that, although a lot of people do. But at first there didn't appear to be any sedis doctrinae per se, baptize, you know, go out and baptize, well, especially babies. It's easy to come around to that as you work through the doctrine. And there were a particular couple of things that did lead me into that, that were hard to deny ultimately, which is why I'm doing what I'm doing now. But when I was raised in the Pentecostal tradition, first of all, we have to understand one thing about the whole approach to Scripture that's different. We Lutherans believe in something that is very important called Scripture interprets Scripture. And that's not something that is held to by the evangelical Christians. It's all subjective realities. A verse can mean one thing to Pastor Long, to Pastor Baisley, to Pastor Swanitz, or something different to me. We have a totally different approach to how we view the Bible.
So how does that affect how one understands those passages on baptism? Because the New Testament, it's just all over there, dripping with baptism.
Well, they do a very similar thing as what they do with the Lord's Supper. Let's see the words, but that's not what he meant. you see. Well, you go to the passages on baptism. Well, they're not actually talking about babies. Okay, we're talking about entire households, which in which there must have been babies. We see St. Paul write to Timothy, remember what you have learned from infancy. We see things like that. We see John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb. We see all these kinds of things. But I'll tell you what, the thing that really brought it home to me, my father had been a Foursquare preacher, and so very much steeped in evangelical theology. And I went to one of his favorite commentaries. I don't even know what the set was. And looked up this whole issue. And I came across Colossians 2, where St. Paul likens baptism to circumcision. And then I remembered, when do the Jews circumcise their babies? 8 days. Why in the world are we making people wait till they're 12 years old? There. To me, that was enough black and white to see. Okay, here's the connection. This is our entering into the covenant, just as circumcision was the Old Testament entering into the covenant, and they did that on the eighth day of their life. Why should we say that this same thing is not available to people in the New Testament era?
And the infants weren't wielding the knife either in that particular. We're having a pastoral roundtable here in the last hour of Issues, Etc., as we broadcast live from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, about baptism. Pastor Rob Zwanitzer is our guest. Pastor Joel Baisley, they're our host pastors here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. We also have Pastor Stephen Billings, you just heard his voice, and Pastor Stephen Long of St. John's Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan. Pastor Billings is pastor of Redford Lutheran Church in Redford, Michigan. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And even though we don't have the audience microphone set up, we can still take your questions and your comments here from the audience as well. Just approach the dais here, and we'd be happy to take your question and your comment as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And to the best callers during this hour, we will give the book Baptized into God's Family by Andrew Das, a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., the best resource, I think, on explaining infant baptism that has been written, Baptized into God's Family. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rod, you look like you were about to leap to say something there. Or are you just readjusting yourself?
I wanted that book. I don't have it. So.
Okay, let's deal with the infant issue, since that is one that causes so many to stumble. They say, look, I got no problem with baptism being what you say it is for someone who's old enough, who can think for themselves, who can repent, who can actually cognitively believe. But the infant is incapable of doing all of those things. And there's Peter saying to the Acts audience, repent and be baptized. In that order, ergo, it cannot include little babies that can't repent, much less do anything else.
Oh, but it can, because he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And, of course, the crowd there had to have had included children.
The promises for you and your children.
The promises for you and your children follows immediately there.
Well, grammatically, too, there's no punctuation between repent and be baptized.
Right.
This is one action. They were repenting by being baptized.
And the other language in Scripture about baptism and repentance is baptism, ace in Greek, repentance, baptized literally into repentance, that although it's coordinated with an and, we dare not use the and as a separator. It is supposed to be a combiner, a conjunction. So baptism and repentance go together, and we would say baptism is the means to repentance, the means that God uses to bring us to repentance.
It isn't it inconsistent, too, to say that word order is ultimate in determining that, because then the Great Commission reverses that. Go and make disciples how? By baptizing and then teaching. So I don't think that's a certain way to determine the order, because it flip-flops throughout the Scripture.
So it sounds like if we're going to understand what Scripture teaches about baptism being God's work, God's gift, God is the one doing it, or as you said at the beginning, I think, Rod, God is the one who's running the verbs of baptism, and you pointed out that's the grammar of the passage we were looking at then we also have to rethink repent. We have to rethink believe. Are those things my work or God's work? Anybody.
It's impossible, as Luther would say, it's impossible to believe in Jesus or come to him, except that the gospel has called us. And we truly believe the scripture teaches the gospel, forgiveness of sins, is in water baptism. Also, I would like to add that Luther was very prominent on baptism delivering eternal life. And even for the history of the Christian church, baptismal fonts represented that by being eight-sided, which was a symbol entering into eternity. And so Luther would always talk to the people in himself about returning to the beginning point, never really progressing away from that point, but always returning to your birthing point, your Christing point. So it's great to have those baptismal fonts that are eight-sided like ours is. I counted ours. We do have eight sides to it. And I think it's so rich when our people know that that's why we have those, that a person is entering into eternity. Or I like to teach it this way. It's a transfer of a soul from control of one strong force into a more powerful force.
What do you mean by that?
From the kingdom of the devil or the kingdom of lies into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of truth. So who could break that bond, that slavery of anyone, be it back to your infant question, Todd, be it a child that's only a couple of seconds old versus a person that's late in life and advanced in intelligence and maturity. To me, both of those have no chance of breaking away from the kingdom of Satan on their own without super miraculous help. As Paul would say, the dynamos, the power of God in that gospel that's there in the sacrament, that would be the only thing strong enough to move a person from kingdom of separation from God to eternal life in the kingdom of Christ.
So really all you are asking of Christians who say, I just can't get over this hurdle of baptism being the means by which God delivers the crucified and risen Savior and everything he's done for us to sinners. I just can't get over that. It just doesn't seem to ring true to me. Sounds like you're saying, well, we're asking you to believe about baptism nothing more than what you believe about the preaching of God's Word. If God's Word can transfer you from unbeliever to forgiven sinner, then so can baptism.
There's a fundamental problem that we all have. It's called original sin. Now, you want to talk about adults and their ability to reason and to hear the gospel and receive it in faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's a baby got? You know, if you're going to deny infant baptism, what are you going to come up with as a means for that child to be washed clean of its original sin and be welcomed into the family?
Okay, somebody says, we don't baptize babies, we dedicate them.
Okay, show me the Sedes Doctrinae for that one. Show me baby dedication in the Bible. It's not there. The other thing they come up with is this so-called age of accountability, which harkens back into a Judaistic faith. That's not in Scripture either.
Or more to what you were saying, Stephen, that's exactly where I was going to go, is the problem is if it's original sin, what is original sin? Is there any spiritual life in an original sinner? No.
Well, no.
How can a spiritually dead human do anything? So dedicating your child to God does nothing for the child. He needs much more than that. He needs what baptism can give. So that's exactly where I was going to go, is the problem is huge. It's insurmountable for humans. John 1, no one comes to Jesus on their own volition or the will or decision of their father. It says there, help me out, what verse would that be there? 14, somewhere in there, 17? Yeah. No choice of their own, no decision by a human being, but simply by the Spirit of God. So where does the Bible teach the Spirit is powerfully solving the problem of original sin? In the washing of the water and the Word, in baptism.
Okay, I gave a tough one at the beginning to this side of the round table. Now I'm going to aim one over this direction. Either of you can catch this, all right? All those babies. Now this goes with both infant baptism and baptism itself, as Scripture teaches. All those babies that are baptized in all those churches that still baptize babies. half of them all grow up, live like the devil, don't believe anything, die and go to hell. So that proves that, one, we shouldn't be baptizing babies, and two, that baptism isn't what you say it is. It's still in the air.
Luther uses the opposite argument because up until the Reformation, everybody was baptized as an infant. And he said, the heavens are filled with the people who were baptized as infants. There's no one believing today that was not baptized by infants. So if you want to do an epidemiological thing, and as you said before, you can say the same thing about those who hear the preaching of the gospel, that most of the many are called, but few are chosen. Most of the people that hear the gospel reject it and have it not. And to me, the parable or the saying of Jesus, when he exorcises a man and they accuse him of casting out the devil by means of the devil, he describes the situation. He says, when a strong man holds his household, a stronger man comes in order to bind him and to get his goods. And Jesus is that stronger man who comes. But, he says, if that well-swept house is emptied of that stronger man, then seven of those devil's friends will come back and inhabit it again.
If it's left vacant.
If it's left vacant. And what that says is that when we baptize people, and in the rite we renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways, it is a promise and an intention and a faith-filled longing to stay with that stronger man through our lives in a life of repentance in order to, by that stronger man's grace, come into heaven.
So in other words, the stronger man, Christ, must take up residence lest the less strong man, Satan himself, return with seven of his cohorts.
And that's an exhortation to parents as they bring their children to baptism. You're putting him at odds with a big nasty dude. You better have the stronger one in that child's life for good.
All right, that's what I want to talk about when we come back from this break, and that is, I came across this quotation from somebody, and I don't know who it was, but it was brilliant, so I kind of adopted it as my own without citation. And they said, when we baptize a sinner, we make for that sinner a very dreadful enemy. This is probably Luther. You can tell me if it is. The devil, we make an enemy for that child or that person when they are baptized. But we also make for them a friend, a stronger friend, in God himself through Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the baptized life, living with the devil as your enemy, yet God as your friend. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Any questions or comments on baptism? We have 25 more minutes left in this broadcast. Hour 3 of Issues Etc., broadcasting live from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Day 1 of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Pastors Rod Zwanitzer and Joel Baisley are our guests in this roundtable, and Pastor Stephen Long and Pastor Stephen Billings are our guests as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stay tuned. The last 25 minutes of Issues Etc. is next.
You're listening to Issues Etc.
The primary task of the Christian preacher is to deliver Christ himself to sinners. Christ's perfect obedience, his suffering, his death, his rest in the tomb, his resurrection and ascension for sinners. Christ in holy baptism, Christ in the Lord's Supper, Christ in the word of forgiveness for sinners. You'll find example after example of this Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, selected sermons of Dr. Norman Nagel from Valparaiso to St. Louis. This book is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Many children today idolize sports figures, movie stars, and rock musicians, partly because the media glorifies the wealth and glamour of these stars. However, numerous surveys have shown that there are two heroes that are admired and respected by more children than any other. That's Mom and Dad. More children, including teens, respect and admire their parents more than any media personality in sports or entertainment. So don't abandon your role as a hero to the media superstars. Use your status as your children's hero to set a good example. Remind your children that their real hero, above all other heroes, is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for them. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Star formation. Now, can it happen?
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible-Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, I've heard some astronomers say that stars can form from clouds of gas out there in space. Now, is that true?
Well, evolutionist astronomers claim that clouds of hydrogen gas can collapse to form stars. But, you know, there are a number of problems with this idea. First, it's very difficult to get a cloud of gas in space to collapse. You see, gas tends to expand, not contract. And second, even if we could get the gas to contract, it would start spinning faster and faster. This is just like how an ice skater spins up as she pulls her arms in. I'm sure we've all seen that. The spinning would tend to stop a cloud of gas from collapsing any further. And third, any collapse would create a powerful magnetic field, and this would tend to stop the collapse before any star could form. So you see, getting a star to form from a cloud of gas isn't as easy as we've been led to believe. But evolutionists have to assume it can happen. They believe that stars do form. That's because stars exist, and evolutionists reject the idea that God created them. So it's assumed that stars must have formed all by themselves, even though there are many problems with this idea. But it's not a problem if you accept the Bible. As Genesis 1 teaches, God made the stars also.
Is it possible that a universe was created just a few thousand years ago? Read Ken Ham's answer when you log on to AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Christ Our Savior is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. The Reverend Bruce Kaseman is the pastor. Their phone number, area code 618-539-5664. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, an Issues Etc. underwriter on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. First day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Tomorrow on the program, we'll be at Grace Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Thankfully, a short drive given the fact that we've had like a foot and a half of snow fall since we arrived here. We'll be talking about the Lord's Supper with a round table of area pastors there in Auburn and also studying the hymn, Christ Sits at God's Right Hand. Pastor Stephen Starkey, author of that hymn, will be our guest there as we broadcast. Then Thursday, Ascension Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It seems like I can't get away from Fort Wayne. Every time I get out, they keep dragging me back in. Is that the line from the movie? Yes. Although it's not so bad to go back to Fort Wayne. We'll be talking about absolution, a roundtable of Fort Wayne pastors, and Dr. Kurt Marquardt of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will join us Thursday on the program to talk about Eastern Orthodoxy. If you have a question or a comment on baptism, feel free to give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One of our listeners here at Emmanuel is at the mic. What's your question or comment? What's your name?
My name is Lauren. I'm from Dearborn. And I've had this question debated and discussed many times in my life. And if we can take a step back from baptism, isn't the real issue free will? Did Jesus do everything on the cross for me, or do I have to do something to gain his salvation? If I believe that Christ did everything on the cross, baptism counts for me. If I believe that I have to stand up and accept him, then he didn't. Isn't that the argument?
That's an excellent question. Thank you very much, Lauren. All right, who's going to take it? Yes. Okay, let's expound upon that.
In your own words.
Yes. The issue of he put it in terms of free will, or did Jesus do everything? When he says it is finished, is Jesus really saying,
I've done everything I can do. The rest is up to you.
Well, we know the Roman Catholic Church answers that question with a no. Because for them, baptism is only the washing away of original sin. Everything you add to that after that point, you have to atone for yourself.
So do they have baptism half right in that it washes away some sin but not all sin?
I don't know if I want to say it's half right. I don't know if there is a half right.
Again, we can't divide grace.
There you go.
All right. Then someone says, okay, I believe Jesus did everything to accomplish my salvation, but I still have to accept him. How do you respond to that, Pastor Baselin?
Well, Pastor Zwanitzer mentioned the passage from John 1, and it bears reading since we don't seem to be able to remember it well enough. John writes, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now they became children of God who were born. And I would point out that were born is a passive verb, which means something was done to them. Who were born, and now these are not the agencies, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, including his own will, but of God. Everything is excluded except of God. They were born of God.
Can we go to the audience with a question? A lifeline on this one?
Sure.
Audience, have you ever seen a dead person able to do anything about coming back to life?
No.
There it goes. How could a spiritually dead human accept salvation?
So in other words, given man's condition, even if Jesus hadn't said from the cross, it is finished, it's all done, given man's condition and sin, it would require a Savior who does everything 100% from beginning to end, including bringing it to you in baptism.
And we're back at that birthing point, the beginning point, which is God's work as well.
Brett is calling from Fort Worth, Texas. He's listening on the internet there. Brett, thanks for calling and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Ed. I appreciate your time. I just had kind of a question along the same lines. I agree with the Lutheran doctrines on the baptism and belief and everything, but I think sometimes there seems to be a passivity that I don't believe is really biblical, in the sense that Christ does call us, Christ does give us faith, but yet that faith is to produce life. Lazarus was dead, the Lord called him forth, but yet Lazarus responded. I'd like to hear your comment on that, and Lord bless you.
Brett, thank you very much, and thanks for calling from, well, near to my hometown, Dallas, Texas, and Pastor Zwanitzer's old stomping grounds. Let's get a response. Is he reading the account of Lazarus's resurrection accurately when he says, well, Jesus called him and raised him to life, but Lazarus had to respond?
Something that is living has to be active in doing things. And therefore, it is the nature of things that are alive that they do that. Before Jesus called him from the grave, he was not and could not. That's a dead person, and a spiritually dead person before God cannot do anything to please him. They're under the curse. But once a person becomes alive, then he does things. And you're talking about repentance is a wonderful thing to begin with. Because when we are born again, when God gives us a new birth, then we see our sins in the flesh that we were born with, and we can do something. We can turn to God, who we know is our beloved Savior, and we can confess our sins. Before we were born again, the sins were ours to deal with, so we denied them, we ran away from God, we blamed God, and we blamed other people, because who can love a God that births you and curses you in your birth? Who can love such a God? That's what Luther says about Adam and Eve. They couldn't repent because the only thing they believed about God is that he was their judge, executioner, and they had eaten of the fruit and they were going to die. And they knew nothing about grace. But then he gave the promise. And the promise created faith so that they could count on God as their Savior, who would send the one who would crush the power of Satan.
Do we make too much of the passivity that Brett spoke of there from Fort Worth?
Well, if a person were to use their baptism as some sort of a badge that they carried around with, with them as if they were a card-carrying Lutheran, and since I'm carrying my card, I'm okay, and therefore I can do anything that I want because I've got this card. Well, that's an abuse of grace. Jesus died on the cross not so that we could live in our sin, but so that we could die to our sin. And that's what we do when we admit the terrible realities of our sin in our life. That's a little bit of death with Jesus, and in that death he gives us life. Yes, baptism and repentance belong together, and we abuse our baptism if we ever separate them.
Do we passively receive gifts, the great gifts of love and mercy? Are we passive in receiving gifts? Absolutely.
Yes, sure.
And baptism is a gift, so it's it cannot be anything but passively received. You don't ask for it. You don't demand it. You receive it.
And in fact, the thing that we could do with a gift, if we want to do something with a gift, we can refuse it.
Or give it back, right.
We can refuse it. And in refusing the gift, we refuse the giver.
That's okay. Where I wanted to go, too, with the question about how can so many be baptized and be inactive. It's easy to put a gift on the shelf and never use it, or to return it, or to say you never did like it, never did want it, you wanted something else. And that's the way the Bible talks about it in terms of a wedding invitation. And baptism is a beautiful wedding passage to the feast, complete, paid in full, nothing more to do. And so, again, Luther would say that's the place to return every single day, every single moment of your Christian life, because that is our eternal life. And it's given to us. All we can do is be passive in God doing his saving work upon us.
Yeah, Lazarus's response to the gift had no bearing on whether or not he had been given the gift.
He could have stayed in the grave.
Yes, he could have.
Wouldn't have changed the fact that he was alive.
That's right. He could have responded with unbelief and stayed wrapped up on the slab in the tomb. But as you said, he didn't. But that didn't. Responding didn't give him the gift. We have to make sure we get the cart and the horse in the right order.
Let's talk with Bonnie. Bonnie, welcome to Issues, Etc. Bonnie, welcome. All right, we've got Bonnie dropping
Hello.
Off the line there. Hi,
Hello.
Bonnie, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello?
Yes.
Sorry, there's a connection, but could I ask a question, Todd? Somehow it got disconnected, the other call. Could I ask a question?
Absolutely. Go ahead. This might be Jerry. Jerry, welcome.
Yes, it is. Thank you. Baptism, we know, is a means to be saved, and every infant should be given that baptism to ward off the devil as they grow up. But what about... I'm not specifying anybody because I'm a former Catholic and I don't know of any other the religious totally. What about baptized clergy that preach anti-biblical teaching? They're baptized, but yet they're still going to their maybe death, still preaching anti-biblical teaching. Are they going to be saved? Thanks.
All right. Who wants to take that one? Let's start with Rod over here. No, let's start with Pastor Long if we could.
Sure. I remember some years ago. In fact, I think it was 1989. There was a big story in the press then about a fallen evangelical minister. We all know him. He got involved with women. He was doing things he shouldn't do. He ended up embezzling money. I don't even need to name him. Probably most of you know the story. And another well-known evangelical was quoted in a newspaper. I was at seminary in those days, and I remember him. I was shocked at his quote. A noted evangelical scholar has his own university now. He said, talking about the disgrace that this man had fallen into, never has the gospel of Jesus Christ fallen so low as it has today. I remember being outraged at that because it wasn't the gospel of Christ that fell. It was an individual sinner who happened to be a preacher. So the efficacy of the word isn't determined by the goodness, the righteousness, or lack thereof of the man preaching from the pulpit. If he's preaching false doctrine and he's been baptized, he's doing exactly what we just talked about. He's rejecting the gift that's been given to him.
Remembering King David, a man of the Lord's own heart, who was doing great things and all of a sudden falls into disgrace with the affair with Bathsheba. Was he forgiven and brought back to his birthing point into the people of God? Absolutely. When absolution, which is your topic in a day or two. A failure to return to the birthing point and the gift of salvation, eternal life at our baptism, is not a failure of the gift. It's a failure of the person to go back and keep claim of that and honor that. We always talk about that with our people of, do you still acknowledge the vows made in baptism? Do those still apply, those promises and that great grace poured into you at your birthing point, your baptism, do you still hold those to be true for you?
You know, this is not just an apocryphal story I'm going to tell, but I know most of you pastors have one similar. Some years ago, a lady said to me, Pastor, could you baptize little Todd? And I said, didn't I baptize little Todd just about a year ago? And she said, yes, you did, but it didn't take. And of course, then we bring into question the idea that is it the baptism that didn't work? Or is sin still available to those who are baptized, and do we sometimes take advantage of that freedom to sin?
Well, I don't think the caller was really specifically speaking to whether or not preachers sin. Well, yeah, we do. We still
respond examples.
Are you ready to admit that now, Pastor?
I confess fully and freely.
So what do you think her question had to do with?
I think it had to do with the teaching of false doctrine, which is not just the, you know, an average everyday sin that people fall into, but it's a very grievous sin. And what it does is, I think, the teaching of false doctrine reveals a faulty faith or a kind of faithlessness. And now I think we are delving into an area that's a little more dangerous. If someone is believing erroneously about some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, then that's a whole lot different than a guy who's got a problem with, you know, women or improprieties of various kinds.
We're talking about baptism. Our roundtable of pastors, Pastor Rod Zwanicher and Joel Baisley, both pastors of Emmanuel Lutheran Church here in Dearborn, Michigan. Also, Pastor Stephen Long is with us. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan. And Pastor Stephen Billings, you just heard his voice, from Redford Lutheran Church in Detroit, Michigan. We have a question from our audience here. Your question or comment, what's your name first?
Mike from Detroit. We're talking here about an issue of sin. Martin Luther wrote a book about freedom of the will. The will is bound to sin. If we are bound to sin, what is our hope? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not lost, but the will is bound to sin.
Thank you very much, Mike. Comments, gentlemen?
I would add, too, that pastor that had been fully baptized and then slipped into false teaching definitely is a church growth pastor. I would have to admit that.
And for more information, you can read Rod's book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. But
partially baptized, yes. But once faith asks of itself, did the baptism not work? Was it not sufficient for my entry into eternal life? Then it is not focused on the giver of faith and baptism on Christ. Christ would never do that. So any questions that try to, Pastor Billings started us off with the Roman Catholics, this only so far, that says Christ can only go so far. Your God is too small. That's not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible, as we were into the power talk about the miracle of baptism, it is totally sufficient and certain because it's giving of Christ and all of Christ and all of his riches and all of his blessings at his expense and nothing at ours. Again, all passive. And so we're just the ones that this wondrous gift is being poured out upon. And to question it, to me, smacks of a real danger of trying to unfold this mystery further than we should. Just if we go with the words of Scripture, I remember in this very place at our 100th anniversary of the congregation in 1995, part of the celebration, we had Dr. Dale Meyer, then Lutheran Hour speaker here, and I asked him in the Bible study, because we're studying Romans, is it true that you were removed from a Christian radio station for teaching the passage in Scripture that says baptism saves? And he said, that is untrue. I was removed from a a series of 10 Christian radio stations that I couldn't preach that word of God. I don't think we can get any clearer than that, that baptism saves. And if you challenge that partially, fully, just the beginning, then that is a total annihilation of that biblical word.
I want to come back to that passage from Peter as kind of a final question for all of you. We've got a listener, Bonnie, who's now on the line. Bonnie, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much for taking my call. My question to the pastors there is, my argument with people about having new babies baptized is, what if something happens to this child early in life and they've never been baptized, that they still are carrying that original sin? I argue with people this point all the time, that these children have to be baptized as soon as they can be. So,
Bonnie, thanks for the call. Okay, I don't want to go too far afield in when we're supposed to be baptizing these babies, because Scripture obviously does not specify a when. But her question has to do with what happens if a child goes unbaptized. What does Scripture have to say about the child who, either through the willfulness of parents or ignorance or something along those lines, goes unbaptized and dies before the opportunity?
The certainty we have is the criminal hanging next to our Lord, who we know was never baptized, but we know for certain that he was in paradise that very day with our Lord. So what I always try to teach is it absolutely necessary to be baptized to be saved? The answer is no. But would a Christian baptize their infant given the opportunity to do that? Absolutely. Would a Christian ever deny baptism? No. And so I think we're back to, you know, the mandates of our Lord. It is mandated for us disciples to baptize and to be baptized. And the child in that case that dies before an opportunity is uncertain as to what the Lord's decision ultimately would be.
Well, where do we want to reside? Do we want to reside where it's all a gray area and we have to somehow seek out the hidden will of God? Or do we want to go to his revealed will and say, okay, this is the promise he's given us and this is the surety that we can have? You know, there's always going to be circumstances where there's uncertainty, but I think a believing Christian is going to do everything they can possibly do for their child to remove any of that uncertainty.
Luther talks about the life of the baptized believer kind of with no past tense. He talks about baptism as a present tense reality, as though it didn't just happen 30 years ago or even yesterday. It's almost as though it's just happened. It's happened now. And he talks about, I am baptized, and he urges the Christian to say this, I am baptized. Why does Luther talk about the baptized life as though baptism is even happening at this point?
Well, we live in the baptized life. It's our daily reality. Well, as the Catechism says, that we rise daily to live before him in newness of life. You know, it is something that happened at a point in time, but the benefit continues on into eternity.
Anybody else?
Another way of saying it might be that it is a transcendent reality. It's something that happens in our life. But Jesus, think about the immensity of the cross, that he died for all people's sins for all times, and therefore that cross transcends from the beginning of the end to the end of time. Even though it happened in 6 hours on a cross, it's an eternal transcendent moment. Baptism incorporates us into that transcendent reality, which gives us the assurance of being bound to Christ and married to God and children of God and all of the beautiful metaphors of relationship, which means we are assured that though we be sinners today, and we were yesterday, and we are tomorrow when we look into our hearts and lives, that transcendent cross covers us in God's grace.
So to say I am baptized is essentially the same thing for the Christian to say is I am saved.
Sure.
All those that have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Again, passive. And that wonderful wedding garment that's a requirement to get into the wedding feast. And you have it at your baptism. As Luther would say, get up every day and make the sign of the cross on your forehead and upon your heart, to remember that you were clothed with Christ, and it's His righteousness. That's why the white baptismal gown, a lot of us young men had to wear the frilly one that some of our ancient, you know, female parts had to take. But it's a beautiful image of the cleanness that we have in Christ at that very moment. We're not building it up or trying to earn it. This is just the starting point. We have it all right there.
You know, one of the most beautiful parts in the baptismal liturgy for me is before the baptism actually takes place, the pastor approaches the child or the adult and says, "Receive now the sign of the Holy Cross, both upon your forehead and over your heart." And then these beautiful words, "This sign now marks you as one redeemed by Christ the Crucified." So as those who are marked, we live daily in that repentance and that ongoing faith of the Christian.
Pastor Stephen Long is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan. Thank you very much for being our guest. Also, Pastor Stephen Billings, he joined us here for our roundtable. He's pastor of Redford Lutheran Church in Detroit. And Pastors Rod Zwanitzer and Joel Baisley, both pastors of Emmanuel Lutheran Church here in Dearborn, Michigan, our hosts for our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Well, day one down, and a topic could not be more monumental, more important to begin with than the way God begins life for the Christian in baptism. He bestows faith in a way that seems so humble, seems so ordinary. And yet, that's kind of the way God does things. That's the way God saves people. He does not drag down the heavenly palace and say, "Okay, everyone, try your hand at the gate to get in." No, He sends forth from this heavenly palace His Son, Jesus Christ, born in the most ordinary way possible, and dies really in a way quite ordinary, except for the one who is doing the dying. It is Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary. And this is how the salvation of the whole world is accomplished. Should it surprise us at all that when God delivers this salvation to specific sinners, He kind of is consistent with His modus operandi. He takes that death and that resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through His word He attaches it to simple water and to His own name, His own eternal saving name, and delivers it to sinners as He delivers every gift He gives. Pure grace, undivided, pure grace, undeserved, there to be received in pure passivity as sinners can only receive the gifts of God. It is a gift that is eternal. It is a gift that is certain because it is a gift that delivers the cross of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.